إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وأحسن الهدي هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. I believe the time that he said that I have up to is 7:30, right? 7:30? 7:30, inshallah. I've been asked to talk about the minor signs of the hour. Thank you. And our mashayikh, hafizahum Allah ta'ala, they have already spoken about the major signs in general, and some of them specifically. And the minor signs, as we know from the scholars of Islam, and this is something that I found astonishing when I first heard it, is that the minor signs of the hour are more than 30 or 40, they say between 30 or 40, and they might be even more. And what was more astonishing was that 90% or more of those signs have already occurred. 90%, according to the ulama of Islam today, have already occurred. And there are too many, of course, to talk about, and we'd like to just give some of them, inshallah, in this brief time that we have, inshallah ta'ala. And there's no, like the major signs, there are no arrangement, there's no category of their events, meaning the way that we're going to give them are not necessarily the way that they're going to occur. Because some of the signs, and more specifically the major signs, there are some of the signs that have already occurred and they won't occur again. And some of the signs, the major signs that is, that have occurred and they will occur again. And some of them that are going to occur and they're going to keep occurring, meaning reoccur. And some of them are going to happen just once. They happened, and then they will happen, and some that will happen, and they won't happen anymore. As for the minor signs, they seem to be, and Allah knows best, those things that usher in the major signs that are going to occur, that haven't occurred yet. The first of them, and there are quite a few books that have been written on the subject, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give those brothers or those sisters who have the ability to translate these things for us, whose language, for ourselves, whose language is not Arabic, to translate those things so we can be more aware of those signs. And I'm sure that as we go along, you'll notice that those signs were right in your face, as we say for those brothers who play basketball, right in your face. Right in your face. The first of them that is listed by some of the scholars and some of the writers is the advent of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The advent of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and some of us might think that this is a major sign, but it's actually one of the ashratu sa'atu sughra. It is one of the minor signs. Even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the final messenger and prophet to all mankind, his advent, his coming, is a minor sign. And we have the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Sahl radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, where he said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بعثت أنا والساعة كهاتين ويشير بأصبعيه فيمدهما. He says صلى الله عليه وسلم that I have been sent and the hour has been sent like this, like these two things. And then he indicated with his finger, and I've always been wanting to ask some of the people of knowledge, how far away did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam make one finger from the other? And we have some people of knowledge here, alhamdulillah, Sheikh Muhammad Musa Nasr and Sheikh Abu Osama Salim Al-Hilali, and Shaykh Usama Al-Qusi Abu Hatim. So we're going to ask them, inshallah, later on, where did the Prophet put one finger to the other? But we can imagine from other narrations that he put his two fingers close together, as he said about myself and the person who takes care of the orphan. So if he said that with the orphan, then we can imagine what he said about the hour, the sa'a. That the sa'a, and of course I'm not doing the way the Prophet did it, Allah knows best how he did it, but we know that it's very close. His two fingers, he put them together, and he said, the eye and the sa'a kahatain. They are together like this, and then he indicated with his two fingers. And this, as we mentioned yesterday, when mentioning my father, that we should constantly tell the people of disbelief, of kufr and shirk, when we're inviting them to Islam, we should constantly tell them and remind them not only about Allah and the Tawheed of Islam, that this is the correct belief, and that they should believe in Allah and His oneness and the uniqueness of His oneness, but that they should also believe in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We should not leave that out. We should not leave out in our dialogue with these people, and I'm not saying interfaith dialogue, I mean the dialogue of da'wah. We should not leave out that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the final messenger and prophet to all mankind. Also, one of the signs, one of the minor signs, and once again, some of us might think that these are major signs, some of the minor signs, one of them is the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as major as it was to the ummah, was a minor sign, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we should not forget to say sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. Also, one of the minor signs, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring victory for us over the disbelieving people, is the conquest of Palestine, or Jerusalem as we should say. The conquest of that place where Baytul Maqdis is, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned a'adata sittan bayna yaday as-sa'a, that the number is six before the hour. Before the hour, the number is six. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he mentioned it. When he mentioned that, he said, "Fathu Baytul Maqdis," that is going to be the conquest of Baytul Maqdis, and that place of which we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us victory over the Yahud and the disbelieving people in general, to give us back the land that the Muslims own. Ameen. Also, and this is something we'd like to just reflect on, and we'd like to just elaborate on, is Zuhur al-Fitn. Zuhur al-Fitn, which is the appearance of fitna. And the word fitna here has a lot of meanings. It means civil strife, it means chaos, it also means confusion. People being confused, and I'd like to take this time to tell all of us, to remind myself and all of you, to never ever ask a khula from the scholars of Islam. And inshallah, they will never divorce you. Never ask for a khula from the major scholars of Islam. And they will never divorce you, inshallah. Keep your hands, brothers and sisters, and the hands of the major ulama, let them be your guiding light. Especially in these times of fitna. Keep your hands in the hands of the major scholars. And one of the people of the past, he said about the scholars of Islam, that the scholars of Islam, they know the fitna before it happens. And the masses of the people don't know it until it's dead and gone. The scholars, they know the fitna, they can smell it 20 miles away, 30 months away, 5 years down the road. They know the fitna before it even happens. And the ignorant masses, they don't know the fitna until it already passed. If we want to be in a state where we won't be confused, we have to keep our hands in the hands of the major ulama. And we see that also one of the signs of the hour is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to, as we're going to mention inshallah, Allah is going to remove the ulama. Some of us don't even know who the ulama are. Some of us think that the ulama are one of the signs that lets us know who an alim is today, is that he has to be in jail. If he's not in jail, he's not an alim. This is what some of the people think. They imply this. You listen to them, and you listen, when you listen to their dialogue, when you listen to their conversations, and even more than that, their khutbahs, they will imply to you that so-and-so is not an alim. Sheikh bin Baz is an alim, but he's not a real alim. Rahmatullahi alayhi. That Sheikh Muqbil is not a real alim. That Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani is an alim, but he's not a real alim. He's not a alim al-Rabbani. What they mean by alim al-Rabbani is that he's not in jail. If he's not speaking out against the government, then they don't consider him an alim. If he's not making fitna, then he's not an alim. I'm begging you, brothers, in the name of Allah. I'm calling on Allah by His greatest name. Oh Allah, allow us to keep our hands in the hands of the major ulama. Because they are the ones who know the fitna before it happens. The fitna before it happens. And the masses, they only know it when it's dead and gone. Also, one of the signs of the hour from our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Battle of Siffin. This is one of the minor signs. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave us some narrations where he said, لا تقوم الساعة حتى تقتتل فتنتان أو فئتان عظيمتان يكون بينهما مقتلة عظيمة دعواهما واحدة رواه البخاري. And all of these narrations, inshallah, though we have not mentioned where they're from, all of them are authentic, inshallah ta'ala. That the hour will not come until two great groups are going to fight. There's going to be a great fight between them. There's going to be a great fight between them and a claim among them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this hadith that is collected by Bukhari and Muslim, and Imam an-Nawawi has given, and we don't have time to give it, and Ibn Hajar before him have given an explanation in detail about these two groups. These two groups who are going to fight each other, and those two groups were Muslims. And this is part of the fitna. And we should also be aware, as a special note, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the authority of Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when the people came to him and asked, could they take the head of Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, this person who we know who was a tyrannical ruler, the governor for one of the other tyrannical rulers, when they came in their enthusiasm and their over extreme zealousness, their zealotry with their swords out of their sheaths, they came asking Anas, who was one of the last remaining Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, can we take his head? And we all know what Hajjaj was doing. Al-Hajjaj was terrorizing, causing tyranny and bloodshed among the Muslims. He even killed some of the Sahaba. He killed Ibn Zubayr. When Ibn Zubayr took refuge at the Masjid al-Haram, at the Kaaba itself, he killed him in the sacred precincts. At the sacred precincts where you can't even kill a fly. He killed Ibn Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And some of them, even when they killed the Muslims, they sat on their bodies. After they killed the Muslims, they sat on their bodies and they drank and ate and rejoiced. When they came to Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu to ask, can we cut off his head? Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu told them to be patient. To be patient, which is one of the signs of the people who are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah is with them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَصَّابِرِينَ. Surely Allah is with the patient. He told them to be patient and told them that there's not a time that's going to come unless or except that the time that comes after it is going to be more evil than the time before it. So we see Al-Hajjaj, and for those of you brothers who know the history, and the sisters also, we know that Al-Hajjaj's time in terms or relation to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu ta'ala anhu was Hajjaj. This is the question. I'm asking the question for an answer. Was Al-Hajjaj's time before or after Umar ibn Abdul Aziz? Was it before or after? It was before. So the Prophet's companion, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Anas, he said, be patient, put your swords back in your sheaths. Be patient. For there's not going to be a time except, and this is one of the fitnas, except that the time that comes after it is going to be more evil than the time that preceded it. I'd like to ask the question now, how is it that the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who established the Khilafah on the minhaj of the Nubuwwah, on the minhaj of prophethood, how do we understand the statement of Anas, which was actually the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because in that hadith, in Al-Bukhari, he ended it by saying, I heard this from your prophet. This wasn't from Anas. He said, I heard this statement from your prophet. How do we understand Umar ibn Abdul Aziz's time, radiallahu anhu, he ruled by the Quran and the Sunnah on the way of the Salaf al-Salih. How do we understand the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Samaq Rasulullah, speaking the truth? We know he speaks the truth. He's As-Sadiq al-Masduq. He is the truthful, extremely truthful, and he has to be believed as being true. How do we understand that the time of Umar is worse when he was ruling by the Quran and Sunnah than Al-Hajjaj, who was killing the Muslims? How do we understand that? It is because the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz had less companions than the time of Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Anytime you don't have the Sahaba alive, or you have very few Sahaba alive, the time is going to be worse, specifically. And in general, anytime you don't have the ulama who guide us, who call the shots, then you're going to have the times of fitna. Because we're going to be left with the people who are juhal. We're going to be left with the people who are ignorant. And when we mean by ignorance here, we don't necessarily mean that they don't have knowledge of Quran and Sunnah. We mean by ignorance also here that they don't keep their hands in the hands of the major scholars. And they don't listen to the words and the statements and the advices of the major scholars. So anytime we find the scholars missing, we find them dying off, we know that this is one of the minor signs, one of the minor signs of the hour, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us and give us ulama who will be able to lead and take the place, inshallah, of the likes of Shaykh bin Baz, rahmatullahi alayhi. Also one of the signs of the minor signs of the hour are the false prophets, the people who claim prophethood. And we in this country, we are familiar with this. How many have we had? This is a question, brothers. So far, how many have we had that are known nationally? That were known nationally. How many have we had? Can you count? Three at least, right? Who are they? No, not Dr. York. Dr. York, I don't think he said he was a prophet. Elijah Muhammad. We have Elijah Muhammad, we have Drew Ali, we have Khalifa, what is Rashad Khalifa? Khalifa Rashad Khalifa in Tucson, Arizona, right? We have Prophet Jones, and the brothers who are not older brothers, they don't know him. The brothers who are 40 and up, they know him. Prophet Jones from the 30s and the 40s, who claimed that he was a prophet. And I'm only saying Prophet Jones because that's what he called himself. I don't know about Father Divine, but we have a couple here in America. And there are some in some other lands. And there were some during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was a woman in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was one of the minor signs. In fact, she was going to marry Musaylima. And what did she ask Musaylima as a dowry? She said, since I'm a prophetess and you're a prophet, what I want for a dowry is that we don't have any more Fajr and Isha Salah. That's what I want for a dowry. Since you're a prophet and I'm a prophetess, we're going to get rid of Fajr and Isha. That's my dowry. So one of the minor signs is also people claiming to be prophets. Also one of the minor signs of the hour are people who are going to violate their trust. Diyar al-amana. People who are going to violate their trust. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has given us some, not hints, but he has given us some clear signs in his statements. When he said, إِذَا دِعَتْ الْأَمَانَةُ فَانْتَظَرَ السَّاعَةِ. He said, when the amanat, the trust, are lost, then you should wait for the hour. Now, the brother gives you his books to hold for you, to hold in your trust, and the brother violates the trust by selling them, or misappropriating them, or not taking good care of them and losing them, or even worse than that, the brother gives you his money, and the brother doesn't fulfill his trust, or the people who have debts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieve myself and all of us from debts. We should say ameen, because I'm sure that many of us are probably in debt. Ameen. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, relieve us of our debts. Because that is the thing, among other things, that will keep our soul suspended between the heavens and the earth. If we die in jihad, and our souls won't be able to go any further until the debt is paid. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't make the salatul janazah on the people who didn't pay their debts. So the amana, the trust, is something that's going to be lost and broken. People are not going to be concerned with keeping their trust. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in general mentions, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu awfu bil uqood. O you who believe, fulfill all your contracts. Fulfill all your undertakings. And the trusts are part of that. Also, one of the minor signs, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, من أشراط الساعة أن يرفع العلم ويثبت الجهل ويثبت الجهل. One of the minor signs of the hour is the raising up of knowledge, meaning the removal of knowledge, meaning the dissipation of knowledge, and the widespreadness and establishment of ignorance. And this is something that we should be seeking refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from, of being of the ignorant, as Musa alayhi salatu wasalam wa ala nabiyyina kathalik had said, أعوذ بالله أن أكون من الجاهلين. I seek refuge with Allah from being of the ignorant. We should seek refuge with Allah from being of the ignorant. And the ignorant are not necessarily the people who don't have knowledge of the Sharia. The ignorant are also the people who are not concerned with the affairs of the Muslims. The ignorant are also the people who are not concerned with the affairs of the Muslims. And they think that the people who are actually poor are rich. So Allah calls them jahil. The people who don't know the affairs of the Muslims. Why? Because they don't visit the Muslims. We don't visit the Muslims anymore. So we don't know if the Muslim is in dire straits. We don't know if the Muslim is in need. And this is also a form of ignorance. Also, one of the signs, the minor signs of the hour, is intishar al-zina. Intishar al-zina is the widespreadness of zina. And we all know that zina here just doesn't mean adultery or fornication. Zina here means all types of lewd acts sexually. between two parties or more, as we have and we had in the past, like in ancient Greece and ancient Rome, people having orgies, wali'adhu billah. We know that homosexuality is part of the zina. We know that pedophilia is part of the zina. We know that bestiality, people having sex, wali'adhu billah, animals, ityan al-baha'im, is part of the zina. Just 2 years ago, when I was living in East Orange, New Jersey, a sister came to visit my family to get some of her belongings, and about 9:30 or quarter to 10 at night, when she came into the building where I was living, there were two people on the steps committing zina. Right in front of the people's eyes, coming in and out of the building. We're not saying kissing. We're not saying smooching, fondling, touching, rubbing. The man was actually between the four branches of a woman right in front of the building. Intishar al-zina, widespreadness of adultery and fornication. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Inna min ashrat as-sa'a yuzharu az-zina." That one of the minor, meaning the minor signs of the hour, is the widespreadness of zina. Along with this is the Prophet's statement sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, "Bayna yadi as-sa'a yuzharu ar-riba." That one of the minor signs of the hour is the widespreadness, the proliferation of riba. That riba is going to become widespread. And we see it as the weak, very weak hadith. And I'm not using it as delil. But as the very weak hadith says, attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that there's not going to come a time after me except that all of the people will be touched by the dust of riba. That all of us are going to be touched by the dust of riba. And even though the chain of this hadith is extremely weak, the meaning of the hadith is true. We're all being touched by riba, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His protection. Also, one of the minor signs, ظهور المعازف واستحلالها. One of the minor signs is the widespreadness of music and the instruments, and people making music halal. People deeming music to be halal. This is something that we find even among the Muslims. Muslims gaining their occupation, feeding their families from music and musical instruments. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from that. Also, kafratu sharb al-khamr wa istihlaluha. The drinking of khamr. And I'd like to add to this. The word shurb al-khamr, that they translate, or we translate, inshallah, as drinking khamr, has the connotation of not just drinking, but it also means eating, smoking, injecting. So someone won't be able to come and say that the word shurb here means drinking only. So that means I can snort some cocaine, because it only means drinking. No, this word here means the intake of intoxicants, no matter how you take it. Whether you take an eyedropper, as some of the people used to do, and maybe they still do, and take liquid cocaine and drop it into their eyes with a dropper. So they're not snorting it, they're not injecting it, they're not drinking it, they're dropping it into their eyes and they become intoxicated. It doesn't make any difference how you take it. This is something that's going to be widespread. And in addition to that, the people who make it halal. Because the person who says, "Well, I'm not getting high, but I believe it's okay," then that person is just as much a sinner as the person who has taken the narcotic, the barbiturate, the amphetamine, or the like. In fact, that person might be worse. Because the person, in general, if you ask the Muslim, may Allah protect us from this heinous sin, Do you believe that that thing is okay to do? They're going to say, no, I'm just weak. I'm just weak. I have this weakness. I got to get high, man. I have a problem. My wife left me after 26 years. I lost my job at General Motors after working there 30 years. My wife threw me out before she got a chola from me. I lost two children. One of my children is autistic. The other child has leukemia. Don't blame me. I'm having problems. But I don't believe that it's halal. The person who doesn't use intoxicants but says it's halal is worse than that person. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from it. Also, zakhrafatul masajid wa tabahi biha. Beautifying the masjids and competing in building beautiful masjids with high structures. This is something that we find that is prevalent today and we cannot deny it. I was invited to a place in the south to do a fundraiser for this masjid. And they gave me a list of all the things they wanted me to ask for money for. And they had them all in separate categories. They had the bathrooms, $5,000. They had the tile, so many thousand dollars. They had the ceiling, so many thousands of dollars. They had a fountain, so many thousands of dollars. And then on the list I noticed mihrab, $6,000. Minaret, $20,000. Dome, $15,000. So I told the brothers, and they had me in this hotel, of which I didn't want to stay in the first place. I said, you brothers, may Allah reward you. You have me in this nice Hilton hotel, of which I don't deserve. And I don't want to put a damper on this fundraiser. But there's some things on here that we're going to have to talk about. I can't raise funds for some of the things you have on here. And they were shocked. They said, well, what is it? I said, well, here you have mihrab. And you have the minaret. And you have the chandeliers. And you have the dome. I said, I'm very sorry, I cannot do fundraising for this. They said, why? I said, because the mihrab is not from the sunnah. And we find many of the sahaba, like Abu Dharr, Al-Ghifari, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and some others, like Anas ibn Malik, clear narrations talking against the mihrab, the so-called niche, that they build in the masjids where the imam stands. And one narration, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, I would never stand in this thing to lead the salah. And another narration, he said, beware of the maharib. Beware of the mabadih. Beware of these things. They were disliked by the companions. Why? It's because this thing was adopted by the Muslims from the Christians. The mihrab. And the minarets, unless you use them to call the adhan, they have no place in the masjid. And the chandeliers, sometimes they cost $10,000, $20,000. As I told the brothers, don't spend money on the chandeliers. Use this money to build a school. Use this money to send to the Muslims in Bosnia. Use this money for something else. Why are you going to make a minbar with 15 steps that cuts the lines, breaks the lines, where the Muslims can't even put shoulder to shoulder, heel to heel? One brother in Virginia who was banked up, excuse the expression, he had a lot of money. He refused to give his $60,000 donation for one reason. Not because they were going to teach kufr and shirk in the masjid. Not because they were going to establish bid'ah in the masjid. He refused to give his $60,000 donation because they refused to put a mihrab, the dome, and the minarets on the masjid. He said, no. If I'm going to donate my money, this place has to look like a masjid. In other words, look like what has become known to be a masjid. Not the way the masjids were built in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La taqum as-sa'a hatta yatabaha an-nasu fil masajid." The hour will not be established until the people will start competing and building masajids, meaning building them beautifully. And now they look like museums. You can't even have khushu' in the masjid. You try to put your eyes where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Anas and all of us after him to put your eyes in sajda, and the robe is so colorful you see images like stars of David, crosses, animals, people having figures in the masjid, taking ayat of the Quran, making them in the shape of a bird or an ant. They take surah An-Naml, the surah called the ant. Take the whole surah, the ayat of Allah, the words of Allah, and make it in the form of an ant and put it as a decoration in the masjid. How are you going to have khushur like that? How are you going to be thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a picture of the Kaaba in the masjid where people making tawaf? Chandelier is so bright you have to put on sunglasses. Can't even pray right. How are you going to... This is not the way the masjid should be. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma umirtu bi tashyid al-masajid." I have not been sent or commanded to beautify the masjid. So inshallah, we're going to be looking with a watchful eye when Ahlul Quran wa Sunnah gets this cash to build their masjid. We're going to be looking to see if they're going to put a mihrab in there. Or put a minaret, unless they use it to call the adhan. Or put a dome on top of it. And someone might ask, well, what about the Prophet's masjid? And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is al-musta'an, for his help and his aid. Because I heard, for those people who think that the ulama don't speak out about certain things, that they are able to speak out without causing great fitna. I heard with my own ears. Sheikh Abu Bakr al-Jazairi, who teaches in the Prophet Masjid, talking about the green dome over the masjid, calling it the green bid'ah. I heard this with my own ears. And that mihrab bid'ah over there, I heard it with my own ears. I watched them with my own eyes. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the sheikh. Also, in general, competing to build tall buildings. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَأَن تُرَى الْحُفَاتِ الْعُرَاتِ الْعَالَى رِعَاءِ الشَّاءِ يَتَطَوَلُونَ فِي الْبُنْيَانِ. And you will see as one of the signs, meaning one of the minor signs of the hour, you will see the barefoot, naked herdsmen, the shepherds, competing to build tall buildings. And this is something that we see today. I think now the World Trade Center and some of those buildings like that in America are no longer the tallest buildings. I think the tallest one now is someplace like Indonesia or Malaysia. How tall is it? Anybody know? How many stories? 120, 130 stories. I don't know how many, a mile, how many miles up in the air. This is one of the signs of the hour. Inshallah. Also, we learned that al-ama li-rabbatiha, the slave girl giving birth to her master. As in another narration, li-rabbiha or li-rabbatiha, to her slave, the slave girl giving birth to her master or her female master. And of course, there are many explanations for this. Many explanations for this. But the two of them that sticks out in my mind, the meaning of this, as one of the minor signs of the hour, is number one, the mothers and fathers, the parents, will become slaves to their children. Now, even the Muslim children are doing that to their parents. Their parents, the Muslim parents, are slaves to their children. Young Abdullah, who changed his name to Abd, or Jibril, who changed his name to Real, writing graffiti on the wall, or Fatima, she calling herself Fatshi, or whatever, or Fatski. She tells her mother, on a Thursday, I'm leaving, I'm going out. I'll see you in a few more days. And by the way, give me your pocketbook, I need some money. The parents have become slaves to their children. Also, one of the meanings of this is that the Muslims will be victorious because of the proliferation of wars. Wars are going to happen and the Muslims are going to conquer the kuffar, and we're going to have a lot of slaves. So when we go into our slaves, inshallah, and this is not for the women, of course, the women don't have the right hand possessed that they can be with like the men. وَلَيْسَ الزَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. And the male is like the female, so sisters, don't get upset. This is the law of Allah. When we go into them, the children will be free. And this is one of the minor signs. And I'd like to end it, inshallah, with an encouragement to those brothers and sisters to remember what we said, to keep your hands in the hands of the major ulama. To keep your hands in the hands of the major ulama and those students of knowledge and those du'ats who are guiding you towards those ulama. Take from the ulama what they have of your share of inheritance from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is the knowledge that he left. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdika.